are some of our obedient members. Praise God. They are starting some groups, and so we will be getting their information out to you through our handouts and our website. But I just wanted to celebrate this victory right here. What a great victory, and pray for them. So, Lord, I thank you for, Lord, just faithful people. And, Lord, we remember what Paul told Timothy, to find faithful men and women who would be qualified, Lord, to teach others. And we thank you that, Lord, they have just submitted to your process and, Lord, went through an equipping to make disciples, Lord. And so as they start their groups, as they, Lord, identify people, as they pray for them and as they invite them, Lord, we just pray, Father, for just a great multiplication of people to come to know Christ and to grow and mature in their purpose and calling in you, Lord. So I thank you for them, and we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give them just a clap? All right. Excited about that. All right, men. Where are you, men? Notice one thing that was lacking there. Huh? Don't get quiet on me yet now. Don't make me do an altar call before I start the sermon. We need some more men to rise up. I want to say hello to you on behalf of Pastor Charles. He is spending time with his grandchildren this weekend. So he took them to New York for a special trip. And so it'd be nice to be Pastor Charles' grandchild. They're having a fun weekend together. So I know he'd want me to tell you hello. The title of my message this morning is My Plans Better Be God's Purpose. My plans better be God's purpose. You know, every time we gather together on Sunday morning, I do not believe that this is an empty religious routine or experience. For me, there's many things that happen in my heart when we gather together. One of them is encouragement. One of them always is a greater connection through our time together with the reality of who God is and his love and his holiness and all the things that, all the attributes that he possesses. But when we gather together, it's also a reminder to me of why we gather together. Why do we gather together? Why are we here at Go To Church? Why have we made a commitment to be members and to show up when there's so many other things we could do? Why are we here on Sunday mornings? It's important that we know the why, because in life, to do anything great requires sacrifice, right? We talk about that over and over and over again. And so to be able to endure the why, we must know the what. And we're here this morning in the theme of giving blood. We're here this morning because someone gave blood for you and I that gave us life. What an amazing thought that we get to give our blood to maybe save someone else's life one day. But that all began with a man, Jesus Christ, who hung upon the cross and not just shed his blood. And that was important because the Old Testament would teach God's people that through the sacrificial system, that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission, no forgiveness, no removal of their sins. Year after year, they'd have to sacrifice, I mean, thousands and thousands, probably millions of animals sacrificed to teach them this one simple lesson, that blood has to be shed for your sins. That you are a sinful people in comparison to a holy God. And that sin does something. It separates us from God. It separates us from the reality of his love. And it causes us to not be just and to not be holy and not be able to love like he does. And so they learned over and over and over that, man, there's a big gap between us and God. And there's nothing that they could ever do to bridge that gap except offer sacrifices to the Lord, hoping that that would please him. But as we know, that really ultimately never pleased him, because what God was after more than anything else was the heart, a heart that would love him, a heart that would love him. And so Jesus comes and dies on the cross, sheds his blood for us. And in that shedding of the blood now offers us eternal life. One man shed his blood so that we could have life. That's why we gather this morning. It's the why. It's the why. Hopefully you're here this morning because you've been touched by God's love. There's a revelation that in everything we do, there's something that compels us. It's his love. Every sacrifice that we make is made out of not just a sense of duty, though that's okay at times, responsibility and duty to do things. There's nothing wrong with that. But deeper than that, it's a love. It's a love for God, a love for him. That over time, as we draw close to God, something happens. He gives us a love for people. A love for people. I want to remind us through the testimony of another person while we're here this morning. You know, one of the ways in Revelation we're taught that we overcome the enemy, the devil, who does nothing in his existence but live to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. One of the ways we overcome him is through our testimonies. Yes, through the blood of the Lamb that I just explained, but also through our testimony. Our testimonies have great power. And this past week I received an email from Lauren Kwalvik. Many of you all might know Lauren, the Kwalviks. They moved recently to another city. But out of nowhere, she just sent me this email as she was spending time praying with the Lord and giving thanks to him and kind of just, you know, doing that. And God put this on her heart to send this email. And it says, "This is my testimony that was made possible by you and the church. And I feel compelled to share it with you. When I was 16, I came to the church for the first time after having a very rough adolescence. My stepfather abused me in every way. My mother emotionally abused me by siding with him. And I was basically left to my own defenses after only having a weak Baptist background. I was 2 years into serious depression by the time I got to your church. And after hearing one service from you, I decided to truly get saved. I texted you. You arranged to meet with me before church to pray with me for a couple Sundays later. And you even mentioned me and my passion at such a young age to turn my life around and follow the Lord in the church service that morning. About a year later, position opened at the church, and I took it as quickly as I could, stayed there for about 6 months, having two ladies who became lifelong friends because of my time there minister to me almost daily. I was able to see you and the other pastors regularly as you came in and out of the office each week. Now, listen, this is why it's so important. Because this is a win for all of us as the church. You all provided the perfect environment for me to escape my painful home life and learn how to follow Jesus. See, that's why we're here this morning as the church. Because we create an environment, not just in this room, but on planet Earth, where people can escape the reality of pain that the world has to offer and all its enticements and find the true life that's found in Christ, the hope, the peace, the love that's found in him. It was through someone that joining the youth group that I eventually met my husband. That was mere weeks after I kicked depression in the face for good and finally was able to walk away from my old sinful lifestyle. I've moved to Missouri 3 months after the change to marry and live with my now husband. We've been married for almost 5 years now. We have three beautiful children plus one more in heaven. We've been incredibly blessed and are growing daily in our walk with the Lord. But I would never have had the life I have now if you and the church had not been obedient in your walk with God. I have learned a lot from you and from my time at the church, and I'm very grateful for what God is doing there at the church. And I was lucky enough to watch it merge into Go To Church. What a great testimony. What a great reminder this morning that there's nothing more valuable on planet Earth than a human soul. Jesus said, what does it profit to gain the whole world, yet forfeit, yet lose your soul? In other words, you could accumulate all the possessions on planet Earth and the wealth of that, and it would not compare to the price of one person's life. And the fact that we get to hear a testimony like that this morning and remind ourselves why we gather. We gather for the purpose of God. You see, Jesus has always been and always will be until the fullness of time in regards to human activity is up, is ended. He's on a mission. He's here to seek and save the lost. And so for us to join in his purpose, the biggest thing we must do as individuals is say, what do I need to get out of my life? How do I need to get my life in alignment with him? What dysfunction, what hindrances, what sin that so easily besets? How can I get cleaned up and ready and prepared to do what it is that God has saved me to do? To get so past my own individual dysfunctions, my own individual needs, and be someone that says, Lord, here I am reporting for duty. I'm ready to help others. I'm ready to witness to others. I'm ready to serve others. I'm ready to seek with you and save the lost. Trusting in all of that and knowing, no longer trusting, but now knowing. Come on, isn't that a good thing to get past trust to knowing? Knowing that you take care of everything in my life. Everything in my life. See, the plan of the enemy is to simply just get you to do one thing. Just focus on you. You. There's many ways he does that. Through pleasure enticements, through the appetites of the flesh, but more than that, it's fear, it's the insecurity, it's all those things that do one thing. Just worry about me. Turn on the news today, and what do you get? Nothing but, to quote Don Henley in his great song, dirty laundry. You get nothing but dirty laundry and the bad report and the reality of humanity that instills fear in all the people. And you know what? I appreciate the news because it gives us a reality of the dysfunction of humanity without God. But you know what? You better open up your Bible, too, and get the godly perspective of what life really is, because you watch that all the time. You start hiding out and start thinking, man, okay, well, you know, all I hope is that Jesus comes back soon. You know what? I do too, but not in the context that we're defeated, and not in the context that we're not doing what he called us to do, and not in the context that someone might go to hell when he comes back, because I'm not obedient and I'm not victorious and I'm living in fear. Come back when we're victorious, come back when the bride is ready, but don't come back just because, you know what, we've given up. You with me? Good morning. Are you with me? I mean, we get so excited about the end times, not because we've done our job, but because, you know, it's just, you know, we've slacked in our duty. Right or wrong? You know, the last thing we should ultimately want is for Jesus to come back in our lifetime. Why? Because I know people who are going to hell today. Hello? Huh? Jesus said, I come quickly. Oh, yeah? We know God's patient. I mean, how'd you like to be God where a day can be like 1,000 years to you and 1,000 years like a day? I mean, that's not my life. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just tripping thoughts. The Ancient of Days, where time doesn't really matter. You sit above time. You know, I mean, it's crazy to think about that. How can your mind wrap around the fullness of who God is? He says, I'll come quickly, but also he says, in that coming quickly, I wait patiently. So that what? No one would perish. Desire that no one would perish. You know, I think about heaven at times, and I don't think about it the way most people think about it, like the streets of gold or, you know, how big is my mansion or things like that. You know what I think about? My thoughts about heaven Or what is it really like when it's all, when we encounter the Lord, you know, when we're there in the fullness and you know it's all said and done, you know, what's it like? I mean, I know the joy and that's amazing thought. You know, I can only imagine, you know, that song, I can only imagine. Will I dance? Will I bow? I mean, what will I do? But I sometimes wonder, will there be even just a hint of grieving that man, I'm here and I look around and that person I was praying for at the gym didn't make it. Oh, that brother or that sister or that family member I was believing for and praying for, they didn't make it. I wonder what that's like. I mean, I know every tear will be wiped away. You know what I'm saying? But will we know, you know? Or will that just be something that all of a sudden we won't know? I don't know, but I think about that. And in my mid-40s, I don't want my own pursuits or my own fatigue or whatever else it may be to keep me from doing everything that God would have me to do in the short handbreadth of life that he's given me right here, right now. I don't want to be like Schindler on the end of the movie on Schindler's List where he's, you know, the reality of the war's over and he did his best to try to save as many Jews from the Holocaust as he could. But as he was getting in the car to go, because he wasn't sure if he was going to be tried as a German, as a prisoner of war, he's leaving the factory that he created as a disguise to save the Jews. And as he's leaving that and putting on his own disguise to hide, he starts to break down and he starts to take off his ring, and this was one more. This I could have got maybe 20, because what he did throughout the movie is he bought workers and he created fake factories to save their lives from getting exterminated. And he began to look at all of his material possessions and go, that was one more. That could have been one more. And all the live Jews gathered around him and comforted him, saying, you did your best, you did your best. But the misery of his own soul of thinking, I know I could have gotten one more. Wonder what eternity will be like. You know, I was thinking about this the other day in preparation of the message, that it's amazing when we walk with God, that he does something that is so not human, if you really think about it, and if we're really honest with ourselves. He makes us care about people we don't know. You with me? Is that a miracle or what? God makes us care about people we don't care about. Think about it. The church is the only institution on planet Earth that exists for its non-members. We don't exist for ourselves, ultimately, right? You know the signs in some churches, you are now entering the mission, you know, it's like the whole reason you exist, you know, as you're leaving the parking lot, remember why you exist for not in here, but out there. I saw a commercial, I'm coming, brother, I'm coming. I saw a commercial, I can't remember what retail store it was, but it was an outdoors, you know, sporting goods, outdoors commercial, and the tagline was, inside you, there's an outside you. I went, I love that. Inside you, there's an outside you. Talking about inside every person, there's a desire to be outdoors and go have fun, and I went, wait, that's kingdom. That'll preach. Inside you, there's an outside you. See, God puts his kingdom where? Inside of us to do what? To then go outside to the world and reach people. Inside of us, there's an outside of us to go out and reach people for Jesus. Pretty powerful thought. You know, Pastor Charles, at the end of his sermon last week, he made this statement. And it stuck with me all week. It was something I just kept meditating upon. He said, you know, when you don't know your purpose, abuse is inevitable. When you don't know your purpose, abuse is inevitable. And I thought about that all week. You know, and I thought about, you know, the condition of the church in America. And I thought about what I feel is our constant limited impact that we could make as believers in Jesus on planet Earth. And I thought about how excited we get when we hear about purpose. But then I thought about, you know, Do many of us really know what God's purpose is for our life? We like the thought of purpose, but do we know what now his purpose is? And I thought about that statement. When we don't know our purpose, abuse is inevitable. It's so true. You know, wives are abused when husbands don't understand that their role in the marriage is to love and serve their wives. It's to love them and serve them. If you're wanting to get married and have any other thought but the thought of laying down your life to love and serve someone else, that's the wrong kind of thought. That's the foundation of it all. It's not how she makes you feel. It's not how she makes you look. It's not, you know, if you're like me, you needed an upgrade. I get it. But hey, it's not about any of those things ultimately. It's about, hey, will you love and serve another? If you don't understand that purpose as a husband, you'll abuse your role. You with me? And then we get all religious about it. The woman's to submit to the husband. Well, you know, if you ever got to use that line in a marriage, you're a terrible husband. Hello? I mean, I willingly submit to anyone who loves me and serves me. Are you kidding me? Huh? That's why it's so easy to submit to Jesus. You realize that, man, he's the most powerful Lord of all. And he does what? He loves me. And he serves. You know another tripping thought about heaven for me? I mean, I can't wait for this moment. And I know it says every tear will be wiped dry, but this one always makes me cry, is the fact that we're there, and it's the celebration. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you with me? And if you've ever been to a wedding dinner, there's nothing like it. The fellowship, the celebration, the atmosphere. I mean, love is in the air. You with me? I mean, everybody's googly-eyed, you know? It's just the bride and the groom, you may now kiss, and everybody's like, oh. And of all the ways God could have used the metaphor to explain what the consummation of the age is like, he says it's like that. It's you are the bride, and Christ is the groom, and we're coming together in this marriage at the end of the age. And then what's fun afterward is everybody's dancing and having fun, and father dances with the bride, and you know, you're dancing, hanging out, fun, you're eating great food. Are you with me? Are you there? You're dressed in your suit and tie, and everybody's friends. Everybody likes one another in that moment. There's no problems for an hour on planet Earth. Are you with me? And we're going to have a similar experience at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? But what always gets me is Jesus is the one still serving us. I'm going to break down. I'm going to break down. And I think about my cup of wine when he gets to me and reaches over. And I don't know what kind of sleeve he'll have, but to think that the scar is still there and I'm here. And the wine and the blood and the reminder that I'm here because of that scar. And I can enjoy this because of what you have done for me. It just gets me every time. You with me? Can you see it? Reaching over to serve, and Jesus, you're still serving. And it's not because he has to. It's the essence of who he is. Are you with me? Are you with me? It's the essence of who he is. The Son of God came as a servant to man. Are you with me? It's the essence of who he is. He said, look, I come to lay down my life. He said, the greatest. Are you in a time? I mean, they had no perspective for this in a time where humanity dominated one another by power and by military might. And kings and military might, it hit its pinnacle and peak with the Roman Empire. Are you with me? I mean, that's all that people ever knew, is that if you're a king and if you've got power, other people exist to serve you and do what it is that you say without question, or it's your life. And he shows up, and what does he do? Huh? They're all looking at the palaces and just what has been built. He says this, hey, the greatest is what? the one who serves. How many peasants, how many people had thought, if I could have just been a king, if I could have just lived in that palace, if I could have just been born differently. And he says, you know, let me tell you, the greatest is the one who serves. And a revolution started because those people who were dominated and controlled and raped and pillaged and abused, they began to serve their enemies. And a revolution of change began because they got truly born again. And the essence of who Christ is got in them, that here, we're here to serve others. I think of how children are abandoned when parents don't understand their purpose to raise them to be godly. Think about how athletes abuse the gifts that God gives them when they don't understand their purpose is to glorify the Lord, be a witness for Him, not use it for their selfish gain. Think about how politicians are corrupted by position and power when they forget that their purpose is to serve the people who elected them. Think about how many people never experience the reality of who Christ is when Christians don't understand their purpose, why God has saved them, what He has called them to be and to do. God has a purpose for our lives, and there's nothing more important than knowing this purpose. Unfortunately, too many saints walk around aimlessly on planet Earth, wondering why they're here and what they're supposed to do. Since God's purpose will ultimately prevail, isn't it important that we know what it is? I want to ask you, are your plans aligning with God's purpose? See, nothing is more futile than to make one plan outside of the will of the Lord. What a futile exercise. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. If one plan of yours is made outside of the will of God for your life. I love what Proverbs 19:21 says. Many are the plans in a person's heart. But what? But it's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. Are you with me? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. My plans better be God's purpose. My plans better be God's purpose. You know, one of the things I've learned in life through experience is that a lot of times when strife comes, you know where it comes from mainly? When there's two competing agendas. See, if you have constant strife in your life, get on God's agenda. Because, see, God's agenda promises something in the midst of trial, suffering, and everything else. It promises us joy, peace, because you know you're in the center of God's will. Outside of it, any other agenda, there's no ultimate peace in that when the strife and conflict comes. Competing agendas. Think of all the competing agendas for your plans and for your time to keep you from God's purpose. I mean, never has a generation, I don't feel, with how we're inundated with information and technology and the busyness of life, have ever had a more challenge to stay, to arrange your plans to God's purpose. There's 300, 400 television stations out there today that are good. I mean, man, when I grew up, you had like three, and none of them were any good to watch anyway. You with me? If you could see what it is you were viewing. Now I'm like, man, those are great shows. You can spend the rest of your life just sitting around watching TV and be entertained. I mean, that's interesting stuff. They got a television show for everything. Whatever you're into. If you're into cars, you're into hunting, you're into fishing, I mean, whatever you're into, there's a show for it to keep you entertained, to keep you distracted. Never has there been more of a challenge to stay focused. You know, they talk about the younger generation, and we tend to think that, you know, to attract young people, it's got to be loud, it's got to be this, and action, and, you know, energy and hype. And you know what they're saying today that young people, they long for? You know what they long for? The words to describe. What are you longing for? Sanctuary. Respite. Longing for silence and reflection and meditation. Because I believe deep down, if you could turn off the noise long enough, there's still that cry, why am I here? And what am I supposed to do? We have the answer, church. Love and serve Jesus. Love and serve him. People sometimes come to me and say, man, I want to talk to you. You seem like you got answers. And I go, look, I don't have answers. If there's anything I know at 45, it's that I don't know a lot. But I tell you what I do have, I've got the answer. I don't have all the answers, but I've got the answer. We can start there. We can start right there. And you know what? You'll never get all the answers, but boy, that's a good place to be anchored in right there. The answer. Love what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first put our hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you were also chosen, having been predestined. God laid out his plan. God laid out his purpose. God knows what's happening today. He knows what's happening tomorrow. He says, don't worry about it. He's gone ahead of us. It's already done. But before all that happened, he said, hey, in that there was a, you were predestined according to my plan to get saved, to get born again, to be adopted as my child, and to be launched right here, right now, in the center of that purpose, to the praise of his glory. Pretty exciting news there. This passage emphasizing us to us the reality that God has a purpose for us. Well, what's that purpose? What is that purpose? To know what that purpose is, shouldn't we look to God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the example of what that purpose is? What did Jesus do while he was here on planet Earth? Is there a model? Is there something we can look at through his life to kind of narrow down all the things there is to do, all the activities and all the opportunities? Can we narrow that down to a common thought, a common purpose, a common mission? Are you with me? See, if we're scattered all over the place, we really accomplish nothing but doing a lot of activity but never really making impact. You with me? For example, we can have a lot of church services all throughout the land, and people can still, the laws of our land represent something contrary to what it is we believe on Sunday morning. Why? Because we don't make impact. Why? Because something's happening where the Word of God's not getting transformed in the hearts and minds of people. So we live contrary to what it is that the Word of God tells us. So what did Jesus do? Let's look here in John 17, verse 25-26. I think there's four main things that Jesus did while he was here on planet Earth. Four things. The first one here in John 17, 25-26. Jesus said this in his prayer for all believers. He said, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Number one, what did Jesus do while he was here on planet Earth? He came to reveal to the world the Father. What's my purpose? My purpose is to reveal to the world who the Father is, who Jesus is. I pray, Jesus said, that I would be in them and in them in me so that the world would know what? That you sent me. Everything that Jesus did, he was revealing what the Father's like, what the kingdom's like. All they had ever seen is the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness and it take its rule on planet Earth through the things that I described earlier in my message. He came to reveal a different kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. This is my heavenly Father. This is what he's like. God's not just a God who's far away and who's distant and who's someone that you could never relate to. Guess what I get to call him? I call him Father. Oh, they didn't like that. What are you saying? Abraham's our father, this, and this. Before Abraham, I was, Jesus said. What are you saying? I'm saying that the Father and me, we are one. When you've seen me, you've seen him. Hey, Philip's walking with him and he's not fully getting it. He's going, Jesus, can you just show us a few other things so we'd believe? He'd say, Philip, don't you know that after all these time, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can we say that about our walk and our witness? When you see me, you see Jesus. You see him. You see him. Think about how your life has been impacted when you see someone and you see Jesus in them. I think of Dana Bailey, softball player for Florida State, who married Manny Coya, who I just did the funeral last week, died at 37 of cancer, left four boys behind. Are you with me? And doing her memorial service, never easy, but it was a celebration of life for one simple reason. She lived for Jesus. We did it in Bossier City, Louisiana at First Baptist. If you know anything about First Baptist, they could sit the whole world in their sanctuaries. And it seemed that the whole world was there. And everyone was there to celebrate the fact that when I saw Jesus, I mean, there was unsaved people, there was saved people, there was people, if you went through the Bible and identified all the sins in the Bible who had those sins manifesting in their lives, and you know what? They all were there for one reason. Dina touched their lives with the love of Christ. There was coaches there that she played for who don't believe the Bible, didn't believe in her witness, lived lives contrary to what the scripture teach, and they were there crying because they saw something in Dana that was different. They saw the reality of Jesus. She revealed the Father. And isn't it amazing that on her deathbed, no hair, beautiful homecoming queen, type looks girl. She was a homecoming queen. Beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. No hair, cancer, thin, couldn't even recognize her. That even on her deathbed, she's the one giving peace to everybody else. Because she so confidently knew what I so desire to know. She knew Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. She knew where she was going. Number two, in John 18:37, while Jesus was being questioned by Pilate, Pilate's trying to figure him out. I'd love to have been a fly in the room in that conversation. And I've worked for the greatest leaders in the history of the world. There's something different about you. There's just something admirable about the way you conduct yourself in the midst of all this adversity and controversy. He says, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born, came into the world, was to testify of the truth. Everyone on this side of truth listens to me. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He also came to testify of the truth. Your purpose here on planet Earth is to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. Don't dare say to me that my religion is a personal thing. Well, if so, then you've never really experienced the way, the truth, and the life. It's not what the scriptures teach. It's not what Jesus taught. He said, you disown me before the Father, I'll do what? I'll disown you before men. I mean, that's just an insane thought for me to, like, you know, walk around during the community and go, you know, are you married, Pastor Ron? Shh. Don't want to offend you. You have kids? Private. Personal. See, we talk about the things that we love. and we talk about the things we're confident to, that we know to be true. And there is a proactive mission that we have. We're to testify of the truth. We're not there to, you know, care about what people think about it. Man, when I was lost, I didn't like the truth. I didn't like it. I didn't want it, but you know what? I needed it. I needed a double dose of it. And it was the truth, because you can't do anything against the truth, the scripture says, that began to wrestle with my deception. That led to what? What's truth lead to? Not only that, but freedom. Freedom. Hey, you want to get free? Do you really want to get free? Do you want to take off the mask and stop playing the games? Man, I'm doing marriage counseling with people, and I'm telling you, they wouldn't receive the truth, and now they are in just dysfunction, and they're broken, and they've hurt one another. And I look at them, and I go, are you ready? Are you ready yet? Because I don't want to waste your time, and don't waste my time. Are you ready to rip off the mask? Are you ready to get to the truth of who you are and why you operate like that? And in brokenness, yes, I am. Okay, now you can experience something you've never had before, freedom. Are you ready to get free? Are you ready to get free from your insecurities, from your pains, from your hurts, from all the bondages, from all the things that keep you from loving the way ultimately you were created to love? Jesus came to testify to the truth. That truth put him on a cross. Jesus, think about it, was never executed for the things that he did. It was for what? It's for what he said, what he proclaimed out of his mouth, that he was the Son of God. That was the offense. You're the Son of God? You're the King of Kings? You're the Messiah? You're the way, the truth, and the life? That was the offense. And the Pharisees didn't like it, because they thought they wanted it another way. And so they manipulated the rulers in power, the Romans, to say, look, he's trying to, you know, say that your law says only Caesar can be king and Lord. And he's trying to, and Jesus was never trying to do that. Testify to the truth. If we want things to change, we have to be bold, strong, and courageous with the truth. And we have to speak it in love. Are you with me? Don't miss that. We got to speak it in love. I love in Pastor Rice Brooks' interview with Dr. John Lennox, the Oxford University professor in mathematics and philosophy, who's brilliant. Go to godsnotdead.org and watch all the interviews. Four-part interview. They're about 10 to 15 minutes long. And I love Dr. Lennox. He's brilliant. He's brilliant. And you know that so many times when you're brilliant and have knowledge, it leads to what? It can be puffed up and lead to pride. But I love seeing a brilliant man who's had a real encounter with Jesus, because it does something. It always manifests in humility and brokenness. And you see a humility in a brilliant man that you don't get to see often. And he said this when Pastor Rice was asking, you know, you do so good in debates, and you always seem to have it together, and you answer the questions that people ask you with such gentleness and kindness. And he made this statement. He said, you know, we as believers, we have the truth. He said, we have the truth. And he said it with a big smile. And he goes, the worst thing you can be with truth is angry. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to be upset. We don't have to be mad. We don't have to be mean. We got the truth. And we could take that truth in love and share it with other people. You with me? And the truth should begin with this. You know what? As we're sharing the truth of who Jesus is, because deep down in the heart of every person, God's put his law in there. And they know when they're sinning and messing up, though they're so deceived or their conscience is so seared, they continue to do it. But ultimately, the breakthrough comes when they know this. They know you care. They know it's a safe place for them to begin to take off the mask and to begin to really just share, this is who I really am. Don't let the muscles, don't let all the things hype you up. This is who I really am. I'm a man who walks around in shame and guilt. Is there anything I can do about that? Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to testify of the truth. And number three, he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:7-8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Here it is, the reason the Son of God appeared. Verse 8. To what? Destroy the works of the devil. I love the book of 1 John. I mean, the whole book, he's kind of writing, like explaining. This is how you know if you really know Jesus. If we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And then he goes on, he says, look, those who do not love their brother, who they haven't seen, cannot love God those who don't love their brother whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have seen. He all throughout Scripture, he's saying, look, if you really know God, it manifests in this way, that you're separate from the world. You don't live the way the world does. And there's a manifestation in your life. It's that you love your brother. It's that you love your sister in this kind of way. You don't keep on sinning. If you keep on sinning, he's like, no, you're still a child of the devil. Get saved, get born again, get right with God. The one who's been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So that's why it's important. We reveal and we testify to the truth, because the enemy's number one, he's got three weapons. Number one, his main weapon is deception. He blinds the world in ignorance with his deception. But the way of the world is better than God's way. So people are deceived. They're stuck in deception. And so how are people going to get it out of deception? By what? The truth. So we reveal the Father by how we live. We testify of the truth. And as we do that, we begin destroying the works of the devil. Break out of deception. People get born again, come to know Jesus. Now, does the enemy just leave you alone when you get born again? You come to the altar and you leave here and everything's a bright sunny day. No, the war begins. And you know what the next war is with the weapon? It's temptation. See, I don't believe you're tempted when you're lost. You're just doing what it is that you do in your nature. You know, it's just like, we've got a chocolate Labrador. If you know anything about Labradors, they love water. I didn't know they loved water in the winter. We let her out. She goes in the pool. Why? Because she's a lab. They love water. That's what they do. Sinners do what? They sin.
Come on, Neil.
That shouldn't shock us.
Right.
Like, I mean, I'm amazed when I meet someone who's done believing Jesus and they're married for 15 years. I'm like, really? How? How'd you do? How is this happening? You know? Really? Gosh. Temptation. He uses temptation. Now it's tempting. Now we know what's right and wrong. Now we got decisions to make. Now something happens where really in our salvation, scriptures teach us that Jesus kind of makes that choice for us. Are you with me? He leads us to him. He prods us to respond. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. A dead man can't respond to Christ. He initiates the work. But now temptation comes. Now it's a choice. Right? And love can't be real if it's forced. Are you with me? So now we choose. We choose what we really love. And the manifestation of true love on earth, Jesus taught, is what? What is it? Starts with an O. Obedience. If you really love me, you'll what? Obey. Okay? So, man, don't you wish it was easy to obey? It's not. Why? Because we're tempted to do other things, right? But if you stand strong against temptation, are you with me? I know the truth. I know where to find my truth. I know where to find my answers. I know, man, as a single person, I know the right about sex and all those things. And I know where to find my principles in life. I've got truth. Okay, now I'm growing and maturing in my faith. Temptation doesn't pull me back. Are you with me? But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because when you get all those things, you begin to become a relational person and you begin to build relationships, right? That's what life's all about. And you become a member of the church and all that stuff. But the enemy doesn't stop there. His most subtle weapon is what? Accusation. Now, here's where the battle really comes. He accuses us to one another. Are you with me? He accuses us. He accuses us. He accuses us. And he breaks Christian community. And he breaks our hearts. And he gets us dysfunctional in relationships so that we get what? Cynical and and the love of Christ in our hearts through the hurt of broken relationships does what? It causes his love to grow cold. And it all begins with what? His love. And then here we are, hurt people trying to put on the mask of religion. And it's not attractive to anyone because we allowed the devil to accuse. But when we repent and we forgive and we reconcile and we're peacemakers, what does it manifest? The power of the kingdom of God to bring change. God's purpose for our lives is found in Jesus Christ. He came to reveal the Father. He came to testify to the truth. He came to destroy the works of the devil. When you're making your plans on Monday, when you're thinking about your week, is at the center of it the responsibility you have out of love to reveal, to testify, to destroy? You with me? Reveal the Father. Get up Monday, I'm revealing the Father. Wherever I go, I'm testifying to the truth. Wherever I go, I'm destroying the works of the devil. Lies, deception, temptation, accusation, I'm after it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you've created us for a purpose. You saved, and Lord, even when we walked away from that purpose, you saved us, called us back to that purpose. And then you modeled for us how to live that purpose on planet Earth.